Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Our text this evening is the last section of the book of Colossians, Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. As we close the study of this book tonight, this is indeed a very wealthy passage, I think, for us. So Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her home house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his inerrant and almighty word. Let's pray this morning together, tonight together, as we, Lord Jesus, ask you to be with us. Your love and care for your people is beyond measure. We're so grateful to be yours, and as we look at this snapshot in time of the lives of these brothers and one sister so long ago, would you be kind to use it in our lives today? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We close tonight with what we started in April, this exposition of just four chapters of the New Testament, the book of Colossians. And the theme of Colossians has been so evident that I think it would be difficult to miss. And that is the absolute sufficiency, the absolute supremacy, and the absolute centrality of the person and work of Jesus Christ, a masterpiece in four relatively short chapters. I love how one commentator puts it. He says, the book of Colossians is so extremely preachy, but in the best of ways. And I completely agree. And we've had some amazing preaching through this passage. But our text, in comparison to what we've had so far in the book of Colossians, may first seem like dry bones. Our temptation is to skim or skip over this last section, for it's simply names and events and some places. But yet, hopefully, a closer look tonight might find the fairest of meat in the middle of that bone in ribeye. So what are we dealing with tonight? I'm reminded of almost 9 years ago. 9 years ago this week was my first seminary course at RTS Dallas. It was with the famous and dearly beloved by all of us, Dr. Bob Kara, and it was the Pauline epistles. And I remember when we got to this exact passage, Dr. Kara, as he would like to do in his classes, said, Mr. Trickstep. What kind of text are we dealing with now? And I, ill-prepared, said, greetings. And he said, I see you can read chapter headings. Congratulations. And then he said, Mr. Pop, who was my seatmate, could you please help your brother and rescue him? What type of text are we dealing with here? And Mr. Pop said, a conclusio. And he said, yes. And then he said, Mr. Trick said, a chance for much needed redemption. Could you please read the first part of the last verse in this chapter? And I said, yes, I will. I said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And then Dr. Kara said, Mr. Trickstead, what is amanuensis? I said, well, it's a scribe that takes dictation and writes. Correct. He said, does Paul have amanuensis here? And I said, I think so. And he said, yes, he does. Then tell me, why did he write the last portion of chapter 4 in his own hand? And I said, I think for authenticity. He said, you are redeemed. And that's what he did. Paul wrote the last greetings with his own hand, so when it got there, anyone that might know his handwriting would be assured that it was the Apostle Paul that did write this section. But this section that we have is more than just greetings. It's a snapshot in time of what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul, the life of the Colossae church, and his imprisonment in Rome. It's a moment in time and life of the Apostle Paul that's captured forever. We used to call it, growing up, a Kodak moment. For those of you old enough that lived through the 60s, 70s, 80s, and a portion of the 90s, that's 1900s, there was an ad campaign called Don't Miss Your Kodak Moment. And it was one of the most successful ad campaigns that Madison Avenue ever hatched. And basically it was this: there are moments in life that we dare not miss. And they always had the most heart-pulling pictures. The baby taking its first steps. The first day of school, which always gets mothers crying. Graduation, a wedding dance, all of those things. Those were Kodak moments. And you better have a Kodak camera and Kodachrome film or you will miss that Kodak moment. And by 1976, the late 70s, about 8 out of every 10 homes in America had at least one Kodak camera in it. By all accounts, the most successful ad campaign ever. And there was even a top one of my favorite old songs of the 70s about the film that went into Kodak cameras, Kodachrome. Why is it so good? It gives us those nice bright colors. It gives us the greens of summers and makes all the world a sunny day. You had to have your Kodak camera and Kodachrome film to capture your Kodak moments. It came to light yesterday in a way that put me in remembrance of my childhood. We had a funeral here yesterday for Scott Lindsley's mother, Judy. And I've never seen this at a funeral before. There was about 40 family members here. And what Scott and his wife did is they brought 8 photograph books from their mother, put them on the guest section of the table over here, and we had difficulty getting them to come into the room, and then we had difficulty getting the family to leave. They were mesmerized by these photo albums, and the instructions were, look at them, take what you want. And they went through, oh, do you remember that fish? I can't believe that. Oh, yeah, look how young you were there. And they just reveled in it. And probably not one of them would have known that these were taken by a Kodak Instamatic on Kodachrome film. But it just shows how important those moments are in life. But as I was thinking this week, Mark, that Kodak, even the name of it, is going to go over about half of the congregation. Anyone younger than 40 years may not have had their hands on a Kodak photograph. But I know one thing that you do know, and we can thank the Oxford English Dictionary for this one. Many of you know I am obsessed with the Oxford English Dictionary, and I've told many people about a must-see movie about the making of that dictionary, The Madman and the Professor. I recommend it again. But the Oxford English Dictionary started around the year 2000 of having the word of the year, the word that most influenced the world. And you have things like podcast from 2009. And we can thank the Oxford English Dictionary Word of the Year for 2013 as the selfie. And everybody knows what a selfie is. And what we've got here in these last 11 verses of Colossians is a selfie. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to take a look at that snapshot, that selfie, and we're going to simply do two things. Number one, we're going to identify the faces in the selfie, and then toward the end of the sermon, we'll instruct the faithful through that identification. Now, if you've taken a selfie, you know that whoever has the longest arms, and that's always me in our family, gets to take the selfie, right? So if you look at a selfie, and by the way, I have a photograph of a selfie in my office, as does Pastor Jones. I'm always on this side, because my arms are the longest. But in our selfie tonight, we'll have to say Tychicus says it. We don't know how tall he was. But Tychicus would be on the far left of the selfie, with, of course, the center of the selfie being the Apostle Paul in his chains. And what we have is eight people behind the Apostle Paul. We have Tychicus, who's taken the selfie, along with Onesimus. Then we have three Jews and three more Gentiles all in our selfie. So let's start off with the two on the far left side looking at the selfie of Tychicus and Onesimus. Again, from verses 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I don't know about you, but can you even imagine having for all time and eternity recorded the words of the Apostle Paul calling you faithful, calling you a faithful brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant? We have to assume those things were true, which they were. This man is extremely faithful. He's a beloved brother. Tychicus is a trusted Asian co-worker that stuck with Paul, and Paul gave him early on in his ministry the job of being his personal messenger. And the reason why he's first mentioned is in his knapsack following the selfie, when he leaves, he has, among other items, I'm sure, at least three letters from the Apostle Paul. He has this letter to the Colossians. He has a letter to Philemon, who hosts the Colossae church in his house, along with his wife and son. And we have an unnamed and unknown letter to the church in Laodicea, Paul says that they are to trade the letters, and we don't know that letter, just like there's a letter to the Corinthians that we don't have, probably the very first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So this man, we see him three times in Scripture. Acts 20, he's with Paul taking the offering in Macedonia to the saints in Jerusalem. We see almost the exact same words as we see in this passage in Ephesians 6, when Paul, in his second imprisonment, gives a letter to the church in Ephesus, to Tychicus, to deliver it. And then we see him at the end of Paul's life with him, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. He's quiet. He's highly reliable. He's the go-to man. He's the courier, the encourager. We could call him a temporary church strengthener. Next in line in our selfie is Onesimus, and we already know him, don't we? Paul calls him a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. He's from the church in Colossae. But Onesimus was a slave, and a runaway slave who has wronged his master. And consensus would say that he got tired of the life of a slave, abandoned it, stole from his master, and ends up meeting, in unknown circumstances, the Apostle Paul in Rome. There's a lot of speculation of how that could have happened. I think what happened, if I had to bet, I bet that his conscience bothered him. He was under extreme conviction, probably knew and heard that the Apostle Paul was in chains in Rome, and went and found him. Either way, he comes to faith in Christ. And Paul, in the book of Philemon, verses 10 through 16, just talks all about this man. He says that I have become his father in my imprisonment. He does a play on words, calling Philemon useful to him, because the name Philemon, or the name Onesimus, means useful. And Paul says, he was formerly useless to you. Now, his name, he is useful to you. And Paul says, I'm sending him back not only as a slave, I am sending him back as a slave, but I'm sending him back as a brother, beloved. One of the clearest New Testament windows into gospel reconciliation. We don't know how the meeting went when they came back. Speculation and tradition has it Philemon became a bishop of Macedonia. And wouldn't that have been something, that Philemon would have been a pastor to his slave owner at the end of the day? But the overall picture of this man is nothing but a trophy of grace, a runaway slave turned beloved brother and co-worker. Why are they sent? The text says they are sent carrying letters to Laodicea, Colossae, and Philemon, Tychicus to encourage them in the faith, Onesimus to go back in humility to his master, and his wife, Apphia, and the son, who we will meet a little later in this passage, Archippus, and to relate to them all things that are happening here. Next in the selfie, above the Apostle Paul, who most likely would be seated, is the first of two sets of three. Three Jews, or as Paul says, those of the circumcision, and three Gentiles. Let's first look at the three Jews standing above the Apostle Paul. They are Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justice, in verses 10 through 11. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. The first of these, Aristarchus, and the wording in the text says fellow prisoner, it really means my fellow prisoner of war. Aristarchus was a Macedonian from Thessalonica, one of Paul's most loyal travel companions. We see him also with Paul and Tychicus bringing that offering back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. He's at the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and is hauled out of the crowd with Gaius. He sails with the Apostle Paul and all of his shipwrecks and problems in Acts 27. And he's greeted in the book of Philemon as, again, my fellow worker. The overall picture of this brother is a courageous long-haul companion who stayed through danger, travel, and imprisonment, and most likely is choosing to stay with Paul in his imprisonment. That's Aristarchus. And then we know Mark, or John Mark, don't we? The writer of the book of Mark in the New Testament. John Mark, and we find out in our passage that he was a cousin of Barnabas, and that answers a lot of questions we may have had about John Mark, because he is in that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he abandons them. And when it's time for the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, well, let's take Mark with us. And Paul says, nothing doing. And there is a frustration and a contention between Paul and Barnabas. And Paul goes one way and Barnabas goes another way. But we see, don't we, down in the future in Acts 13, when he accompanied Barnabas, Barnabas wants to take Mark and does. And then in Philemon 24, Mark is mentioned along with Paul's fellow workers. And then at the end of the book of 2 Timothy, at the very end of Paul's ministry, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. A full restoration and a high recommendation by the Apostle Paul. What's the overall picture of John Mark? A story of failure, a story of second chances, restoration, and eventually great usefulness, including writing one of the Gospels himself. Mark is strongly associated. Not very many people, even in the first century, could say that. He is associated strongly with both Paul and Peter. And we know that he is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And then we have Jesus called Justice. And all we know about this gentleman is what we read right here. And it's not much. Except speculation is this, that here is a Jew that was named Jesus, or Joshua, a common name at that point, but he goes by Justice. And many commentators and scholars would believe that any Jew that was saved would not want to go by the name of his Savior, so he is renamed Justice. And isn't that a good name for any of us? But that's all we know. These three are the only Jews, those of the circumcision, that Paul has in his ministry team. And finally, the last group, verses 12 to 14, are the Gentiles among them, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. We read this in 12 to 14. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear with him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Demas is the only one that no word is spoken about, a hint of things to come. But Epaphras is called a faithful minister, a deep man of prayer that goes to war for the saints in Colossae in his prayers. Luke, the physician, we know very well, traveling with Paul, a constant companion, the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. All of the "we" statements that Luke makes through the book of Acts is testimony that he was right there with the Apostle Paul almost the entire time. The two-volume work of Luke and Acts itself, though his name doesn't appear in the text, reveals that he was a careful historian, theologian, advocate for the Gentile mission, advocate for the poor, for prayer, the Holy Spirit, the marginalized. The overall picture of this saint is he was a historian, a loyal friend to Paul, missionary companion who stayed through the end when others left. And finally, in our selfie, we have at the very left side of the selfie, Demas. with not one word about who he was or what he did or that he was beloved. And all we know about this saint is what we read in Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Written from Paul's final imprisonment, the contrast with Luke remains stark. Early promise of Demas is followed by desertion, a sobering example that proximity to Paul and gospel work, proximity to the church and the gospel proclamation does not guarantee perseverance in the faith. Then Paul, at the end of the book, mentions two recipients of the letter, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." Nympha was a woman who the church of Laodicea, they were mostly all home churches, met in her house. "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." And finally, he says, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received of the Lord." Archippus is Philemon and Apphia's son that the church of Colossae meets in, and he is now the minister with Epaphras not being there. But Nympha, the hospitality gatekeeper, the early church ran open homes, hospitality is not a cute thing to do. Hospitality is your dinner table, your living room, or apartment becoming a church outpost. Open your home, brothers and sisters. You may never preach a sermon, but you can host the presence of God's people and the advance of the gospel by your hospitality. And Archippus, the man who has a ministry to fulfill, gives us in mind that God has given every believer, everyone within the sound of my voice, has a ministry, some formal, some informal. Many of us start things and never finish. Many of us dream things and never see them fulfilled. Archippus confronts our passivity and our procrastination. What assignment has the Lord given you that might be left not done? Tonight, I would say, hear the Spirit say, fulfill it. So that's the identification of the faces. Let's quickly look at the instruction to the faithful. Here is the list: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, John Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and then Nympha and Archippus. And the conclusion of the final chapter in the book of Colossians. Look at this list of characters by their reputation. We have the reliable messenger. We have the redeemed runaway slave and thief. We have the loyal friend. We have the restored failure. We have the quiet comforter. We have the prayer wrestler and warrior. We have the skilled and faithful companion. We have the deserter, the home opener, and the faithful man who needed to push to finish. That is the church. That is real Christianity, warts and all. The same gospel that saved this group of people is still powerful enough to save, restore, send, and keep us. Jesus is still gathering unlikely people, rewriting stories and building his church through ordinary saints like us who are faithful where they are. So which portrait tonight is the Holy Spirit pressing on your heart? Do you need to become more reliable, more faithful like Tychicus? Or do you need encouragement that right now in the church you may not have a position or be serving like you'd want to, but God has not made a mistake. He's put you right where you belong. Could you learn to be faithful? You see, our instruction from the Apostle Paul tonight by the lives of these saints both comforts us and challenges us. Have you failed like Mark and Onesimus? Do you need once again to feel that balm of forgiveness? Or is the devil using past failures to keep you in a state of shame and depression? Your past shame, if you are a Christian, is as far as the east is from the west. Do you need to believe that you can be restored like Mark and Onesimus? Because, brothers and sisters, you can. Do you need to open your home like Nympha? Do you need to get back on your knees regularly for God's people like Epaphras? And I speak to pastors, elders, and deacons. Is our ministry dedicated and committed to regular and faithful prayer? Are you regularly praying for your pastors, elders, and deacons? Do you fulfill the ministry God has given you like Archippus needs to? And finally, do you need to repent of drifting toward the world like Demas? Do you need to receive an admonition from the Lord? It's too late for Demas. It's not too late for you, church. It's not too late. God has given you this place. God has given you this sermon. Don't be a Demas. Just a simple Kodak moment tonight, a simple selfie, a single snapshot of Christ's working in his church in just one moment of time. What would our snapshot look like tonight? What would a selfie of Redeemer Presbyterian Church look like tonight? If I wasn't such a stickler for the regular principle, I'd get my phone out and take one. The Lord used this motley crew of redeemed sinners, just like you and I, to write over 60% of the New Testament. What could the Lord Jesus do with us? He is willing and he is able. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that your Holy Spirit is in every jot and tittle of the Scriptures. They are alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, willing to split asunder the barrier between soul and spirit, and is a determiner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, would you take this seemingly unimportant text and burn it in our hearts and minds to your glory and our edification. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's